Historically speaking, the seminary has had several mottos that we use to capture what we're about, what we do. One of them is inscribed in the ancient historic seminary seal, Kerusson ton logon, preach the word. Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. And so we've done that for a long, long time. And it's so central to what we are about at Dallas Seminary that it used to be that every graduating student used to preach a senior sermon in chapel. And that'd be an interesting act. Now, unfortunately, or by God's kindness, you pick. That is no longer the case. Now, thankfully, we've grown so much that it's logistically impossible to get you all up here to preach. And so we pick three. We've picked three that we believe represent the graduating class, three that are exemplary expository preachers who we want to present this week as a display of faculty-wide endeavors over many years to produce and to equip godly servant leaders. Our first of the week is Mr. Sam Hitchcock. And let me say a few words on him before I call you up and pray with you, Sam. Sam grew up in Edmond, Oklahoma, and he attended Oklahoma State University, earning a Bachelor of Arts in History and Religious Studies. He met his wife, Ellen, at Oklahoma State, and they got married in July 2018. Now, Ellen joins us this morning, as does Cheryl, as does Mark. Cheryl and Mark are Sam's parents. And of course, Mark is a colleague of ours and member of the faculty here. Would you all welcome them as well, please? Sam is graduating with a THM, and he's soon going to start serving as the Director of Spiritual Formation at Oklahoma Christian School, the school that he attended from kindergarten to 12th grade. That's remarkable. You must have behaved really well. And Ellen's going to be teaching their fourth grade as well very, very soon. And I'm sure Mom and Dad are delighted that they're going to be joining you close by in the near future. That's fantastic. Now, what Sam enjoys most about preaching is seeing how truths from God's word apply to everyday life and bringing out those truths to help others live in a Christ-like manner. Sam sees this as the most rewarding aspect of preaching, and he's loved his time as a student at DTS and the valuable insights that he has learned from his professors. Those are going to stick with him in the years ahead. Sam, would you come up and join me here, and would you all join Sam as he comes to preach God's word to us? Let me pray for him. Father, we thank you for this wonderful week. We thank you for what it reminds us of as a seminary, that we want to produce godly servant leaders who can proclaim your word across the globe. Lord, I thank you for Sam's commitment to you and Sam and Ellen's years of training here, how you've blessed them, how you've provided for them. Lord, and we're excited to see him being launched out into the next chapter of his service to you up in Oklahoma, Lord. I pray that you'd bless my brother as he opens up God's word for us this morning. I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive the word that is planted and scattered, Lord, so that it will bear much fruit in our lives and bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we come and pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. Just have to begin by saying what an honor and a privilege it is to be here with you all this morning. I want to start by just saying thank you to the Pastoral Ministries Department for this opportunity to get to preach. Specifically, thank you to Dr. Murphy for that introduction and just the resource you've been during my time here at DTS. I want to say thanks to Dr. Curavilla, who was my capstone preaching professor, just for all the things that he taught me throughout my time here at DTS and his classes. Anything that you enjoy too much from my sermon today, I have to give credit to him for his teaching. teachings. Anything that you don't enjoy from my sermon today is probably just the result of me not listening closely enough to his teaching. And I also want to thank Dr. Tim Robinson for taking some time this last week to get together and to talk about this sermon and to help me fine-tune it for this opportunity. And I also just want to say how special it is that my family is here with me as well. My parents getting to be here and my wife, Ellen, getting to be here as well. Just what great models of service and ministry my parents have been throughout my life. And it's fitting that my wife is here because I would not have gotten to this point if not for her. So I'm very glad that she can be here, that she could take off work to come listen today. So it's very special to have them here. I could keep going on with thank yous all morning, but I'm here to preach this morning, and so I better get started since the clock is ticking. My sermon today is all about the concept of listening. Listening and listening well is one of the most important skills that can be developed in life. If you listen to any TED Talk on success in business or successful relationships or read a self-help book, experts will tell you that intentional, active listening is one of the keys to success in any area of life. It's been said that the most basic way that you can show respect to another person is to simply listen well to what they have to say. Listening is important in relationships, in our jobs, in all areas of life. This also means that not listening completely often has consequences. Diana Bonnet, in her book, The Business of Listening, she shows an example of one of the negative consequences of not listening. She tells the story of a dispatcher for a large construction company who was radioed about sending trucks full of materials to a certain location. The dispatcher was told to send 8 trucks full of material to Portland, and so he quickly sent instruction for the trucks to deliver this material to Portland. The only problem is he was not listening completely. He didn't listen carefully to every word of the broadcast that he received. As a result, he sent 8 trucks full of material to Portland, Oregon, rather than Portland, Maine, as he was told. The story ends, 8 trucks sent 3,000 miles away, $100,000 of company money lost, all because he was not listening completely. Listening completely is important. When someone tells us something important, we want to listen completely, not missing a single word that they say. And as we know, for us as Christians, listening completely to God is the most important thing we will ever do. It's been said that if God has spoken, and I think all of us here in this room this morning would agree that God has spoken to us, but if God has spoken, the most important thing we can do in life is to listen to what he says. And we want to listen completely, not missing a single word that God speaks to us. And so this brings up 2 questions for us. If we want to listen carefully to what God has said, this brings up the questions of, well, how is God speaking to us, and how can we listen completely to what he says? Well, our passage this morning is Psalm 19. So if you want to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 19, we're going to see these questions answered in this text. Specifically, we will see the answers to the questions of how God has spoken to us, and we'll learn from the example of King David to how to listen and respond to God's speech. So again, we'll be in Psalm chapter 19. And as you're making your way there, once you get there, in this passage, we will see 2 distinct sections that deal with these questions of how God has spoken to us and how we can completely listen to what God says. First, we see that God speaks to us in the world around us. We see this in verses 1-6. God speaks to us in the world around us. And then we also see that God speaks to us in the word before us. And we'll see this in verses 7-14. And then at the end, we'll derive some application based on these sections. So again, God speaks to us in the world around us and the word before us. Let's look together at this first section, how God speaks to us in the world around us. I'll start reading in verse 1 to the middle of verse 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. These verses provide perhaps the clearest picture of what some theologians refer to as general revelation, or the truth that God has revealed himself to all mankind in his creation. Now notice I said some theologians refer to this as general revelation. I learned here in my first semester in ST 101 that not all theologians actually prefer the term general revelation. Just in case Dr. Spiegel was here this morning, I decided to make sure to include the phrase the word of the world of the word, because that's the terminology that he used. But theologians use this language, like general revelation or the world of the word, to refer to this idea that God has made himself known to all humanity in his creation. These verses tell us that even in observing creation, we can learn things about God. Or put another way, creation is God speaking to us. Verse 2 makes this point clear, as it says the sky pours out speech. This term pours out, it literally means to gush out or to overflow. It's the idea that nothing can stop creation from testifying about its maker. But as we look down to verse 3, there's a bit of a paradox. As it says, there is no speech, nor are there words, yet in verse 4 it says, their voice goes out through all the earth. These verses are speaking to what some have called the wordless voice of creation. That although creation does not speak with words in the same way that we speak, it nonetheless is still testifying. It's speaking about its creator. Next, David hones in on one specific aspect of God's creation, the sun. And so we'll pick back up in the middle of verse 4 and read through verse 6. It says, in them, in the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. David turns his attention in these two verses specifically to the sun, and he uses imagery from his culture to reveal truths about God. It's possible that David writes about the sun here to combat a pagan belief or worship of the sun, as the sun was often a worship, an object of worship in pagan religions. David is saying that God, who set the universe in motion and set it around the sun, he is more worthy of worship than the sun itself. But to go even further, David is not only showing that God is more worthy of worship than the sun, he's showing that in God's creation of the sun, and in the sun's rising and setting, the sun is actually listening to God. God, in his creation, he's commanded what creation should do in his created order. And the sun, as it rises and sets, as it provides heat to the earth, that is the sun listening to what God has commanded it to do. So God is not only greater and more worthy of worship than the sun itself listens to God and is an example in creation of what it looks like to listen to God. The images that David uses in this section of a bridegroom and as a strong athlete, they further reveal God's attributes of glory and strength, as he's the one who set the sun into motion and tells it when to rise and when to set. This last February, the Perseverance rover, which was launched by NASA last July, landed on Mars. It's been on the surface of Mars now for 66 days, and it sent 41,000 images back to Earth from Mars. I've been kind of following along with this, and even yesterday I got online and was looking at some of the pictures that it sent back on NASA's website. If you haven't seen any of the pictures, I'd encourage you to go look at it. It's truly incredible. It's also sent back some audio, which I wouldn't recommend listening to that as much. It's just kind of a staticky sound. It's nothing too amazing. But the pictures are incredible, and I would encourage you to get online and look at those. But as I've seen these images and been following along with this, I've simply been amazed that God created such a planet among billions of others. And I've just been thinking, based on these verses, that we have the opportunity at the time in which we're living to see and to study creation as never before. Not only can we look up at night and observe the heavens here from our own planet, we now have the ability to look and see the heavens from the surface of another planet. Just what an incredible opportunity we have to observe the handiwork of God. And what an opportunity this is to join with what David says here in this psalm, that the heavens proclaim the glory of God. We can see this in so many ways, more so than any other time in human history, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are speaking of God. So this is the first way we see God speaking to us in the world around us. Next, we'll see that God has spoken to us in the word before us. And I'll read verses 7 through 9. They say, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." In these verses, David moves from discussing God and speaking about him more generally in his revelation and creation to more specifically how he has revealed himself in his word. For David, as we know, he's speaking about the words of scripture that were available to him at this time, mainly the Torah. But David does something here in his writing, something that I'm sure that you all are aware of, but worth pointing out nonetheless. That is, in verse 1, David uses the name El for God, El or Elohim for God. But now, beginning in verse 7, he changes the name that he uses referring to God, and he uses the name Yahweh for the remainder of this psalm. He uses it 7 times in these last 8 verses. As we know, the term El or Elohim is often used to refer to God as a powerful creator, focusing in on his attributes in creation. But here, David specifically uses the name Yahweh, the covenant name of God, to refer to God in a more personal way and how he's revealed himself more personally in Scripture. And now, I don't have time to go through each of these verses line by line, but I want you to notice something in verses 7 through 9. David makes 6 statements about the Word of God in these verses, and each statement contains 3 parts. It contains a title for God's Word, a description, and an action. Or put more simply, it contains a noun, an adjective, and a verb. Look with me just at the beginning of verse 7 to see this. Again, it says, the law of the Lord. We see a noun. Is perfect, an adjective describing it, and then is perfect, reviving, is perfect. And so we see this all throughout these verses. We see a noun, an adjective, and a verb, a description, and an action, and a title. In doing this, David is highlighting different aspects of God's word and how it can change individuals who listen to it. He then moves to discuss the value of God's word in verses 10 through 11. He writes, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. After discussing the activity of God's word, David now turns to the value of God's word, and he compares it to the most valuable commodities of his time. If David were writing this today, he might say, God's word is to be more desired than Bitcoin and sweeter than chocolate, right? He's simply comparing it to the most valuable things that he can think of, the most prized commodities of his time. And he's saying, whatever we think is the most prized commodity, God's word is more valuable than that. But I want you to look with me at verse 11. It says, by them, by God's words, is your servant warned. Now, this word warned really stuck out to me when I was originally studying this passage and preparing it for my capstone sermon. I preached my capstone sermon on February 22nd. And for those of you with good memories, you'll remember that the ice storm took place the week of February 15th through the 20th. So I was preparing this sermon while we were displaced from our apartment during the ice storm. And I remember whenever I was looking at this word warned, it made me think, you know what? I got an alert on my phone last week that was a winter storm warning for the state of Texas. So I got a warning, and I mostly ignored that warning, and I paid the price for it. I thought, you know, severe weather in Texas, winter weather, that's not going to happen. We're probably just going to get a light dusting of snow. Nothing big is going to happen. And boy, was I wrong. If I had listened more carefully to this warning, I might have actually taken some precautions. I would have gone to the store and bought some bottled water, or maybe a generator and a space heater, things that I would have needed for that week. But I didn't listen to the warning, and there were ramifications for that. And really, that's what's going on in this passage. That ultimately, whenever someone receives a warning, there are 2 responses you can have. You can either ignore the warning, or you can listen to the warning. And so by David including this warning, he's encouraging his audience to listen to the warnings of Scripture, to not end up like me during the ice storm, having not paid attention to a warning and paying consequences for it. So David is encouraging his listeners by including this warning, this idea that in God's words, there's a warning to listen to the warnings of Scripture. And he says that the result of that is in keeping them, there is great reward. Well, in the final verses of this chapter, David shows how we can listen to God's word as it speaks to us in specific ways in our lives. Verses 12 through 14 read, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In these final verses, we see David internalizing the truths that he's learned from God's word. Reflecting on the truths that he's learned from God's word has caused David to recognize his own sinfulness, and he asks God to keep him from all errors and faults in his life. He asks for restraint from both hidden sins in verse 12 and premeditated sins in verse 13, and summarizes this all together in asking for a pure life before God in all areas in verse 14. In this internalization of God's word, we still see this idea of listening present in these verses. David asks God to declare him innocent and to keep him back. And there's a sense in which David is saying, Lord, if you declare something to me and if you decide to keep me back, I'll listen to what you're saying and I'll listen to your leading in my life. So still this idea of listening is present in this internalization and application David is making based on the truths of God's word. And thinking about these verses and how listening to God's word keeps us from hidden or premeditated sins in our life, I think of a conversation I had with a friend last week. One of my friends, who's a student here at DTS, was over at my apartment, and we were standing in front of the bookshelf in our apartment talking about books, because as DTS students, that's what we do in our free time. We stand around and talk about books. And we looked on the bookshelf, and we saw that one of the books is one that we had both read. It was written about 10 years ago, and we pulled it down off the shelf, and we're looking at it. And we noticed on the back of the book, there were 5 endorsements from 5 pastors. It was a book about pastoral ministry. 5 endorsements from 5 pastors. And we noticed, it was written about 10 years ago, we noticed that of the 5 pastors that endorsed the book, 3 of them were no longer in pastoral ministry because of moral failures. 3 out of 5 in just 10 years. And as we were thinking about that, we were talking about, you know, the specific issues that they ran into and the moral failures. But as I was looking back over this sermon and thinking about these verses and how God's word can keep us from sin, it really just stuck out to me that thinking about that, just for someone in ministry who knows God's word well to continue in a sin that they know that God's word speaks against, how many times must they have been reminded of their sin and intentionally chosen not to listen to God in that conviction? And that really just stuck with me, and just thinking about graduating from seminary and going out into ministry myself is just a reminder to listen to God's word and not to intentionally choose to dismiss convictions or keeping back from sin, as this passage says that God does in our lives. And so this idea has really just been with me all week, that there often can be an intentional not listening to conviction of sin in our lives, and to make every attempt in order to listen to what God's word says to us, both in the intellectual way and in our hearts and conviction of sin. And so ultimately, this has just been my prayer in studying this, is that my response, I want it to be the same as David's is here, that I want God's word to speak to me, convict me where I need to be convicted, and ultimately that I can listen to what they have to say. So we've seen in this chapter that we're to listen to God's word as he speaks to us in the world around us and in the word before us. And I want to close by drawing an application to this text that we can apply to our lives. And thinking of how we can apply this to our lives, ultimately we can apply this to our lives by listening to God, right? That's a pretty general application. But I'm not going to let you off with that general of an application. One of the things that's really been instilled in me in my preaching classes is to give specific applications that we can actually go out and do this week. And so this is my attempt to do that. In this passage, it lists 2 different ways to listen to God as he speaks around us and before us. And so for all of us here, and thinking about how we can apply this to our lives, for all of us here being students and faculty at DTS, I don't think we have as much difficulty experiencing God as he's speaking in his word to us, right? That kind of comes with the territory of being at DTS. We spend a lot of time in God's word. And hopefully as we read and study God's word, we're internalizing it as David was and letting it speak to us on a personal level. And so since I assume we might be a little more familiar with reading God's word as it is before us, I'm going to encourage us to listen to God as he speaks in creation around us. And so to do this, I want to specifically take you back to that first section of God speaking in the world around us. Specifically, I want to look at verses 4-6 for our application. These are the verses where David uses the imagery of the sun as an example of creation listening to God. And so for our application of this text, I would like for all of us this week to make a conscious effort over this next week and month to observe the sun. And I'm not saying to literally look at the sun, but to observe the sun and what it is doing. And by this, I mean that as the weather starts to get warmer over the next few weeks and months, we'll inevitably be feeling the effects of the sun more and more, right? And I'm sure another hot Texas summer is on its way. And as we're feeling the effects of the sun, I want us to stop and observe what the sun is doing. That is, whenever you get in your car and you're about to grab your sunglasses because the sun is so bright, or whenever you're walking across campus in the middle of the day and you start to feel beads of sweat forming on your forehead because it's so hot, I want you to stop and think that the sun, as it's providing light and heat to us, it's doing exactly what God created it to do. It's listening to God. Then I want you to stop and ask yourself one question. Am I doing the same? Am I doing the same? See, the sun can be an ever-present example of something in nature that is listening to God, that's doing what it is supposed to do in its very existence, and can be a constant encouragement for us to ask, am I doing the same thing in my life? Am I taking a lesson from the sun and listening to God? The sun, again, can be this example for us. And so as we're feeling its effects more and more in the coming months, I ask you to make a habit of observing the sun, seeing how it is consistently listening to God, and then searching your own heart and ask if you are doing the same. And Psalm 19 is an excellent reminder to us that God has made it a point to speak to us. So let's make sure we are listening to what he is saying, not missing a single word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you're a God who has made himself known to us and who speaks to us. We ask that you'll give us ears to hear what you have spoken to us and hearts that are attuned to your will. We join with the words of this psalm, and we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts are acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. And it is in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.